Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this evening's message comes to us from the 27th chapter of Matthew, verses 15 through 26. Now at every festival the governor used to free one prisoner whom the crowd wanted. At that time there was a well-known prisoner by the name of Barabbas. So when the people had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Whom do you want me to set free for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed Jesus over to him because they were jealous. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent someone to tell him, "Let that righteous man alone, because I suffered much in a dream last night on account of him." But the ruling priests and elders persuaded the people to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor asked them, "Which of the two do you want me to set free for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." "Then what should I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they all said. "Why, what wrong has he done?" he asked. But they began to shout even louder, "Crucify him!" When he saw that he was not getting anywhere, but that a riot was breaking out instead, Pilate took water and washed his hands before the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but Jesus he had whipped and handed over to be crucified. These are the words of our text. This evening, as we continue with the theme, "Father, forgive them," we consider that he would forgive us when we despise your great salvation. Why would anyone despise the free gift of salvation that God offers in Jesus Christ? Why would anyone want to despise that gift? Why especially would the Jewish people despise this salvation that God was extending to them in the person of Jesus the Christ? They had had the promise of God from long ago, from Adam and Eve to their father Abraham and on through the patriarchs, spoken of by the prophets, everything dealing with this salvation that God was going to bring through the Messiah, through Jesus. Prophecies concerning his birth, prophecies concerning his life, prophecies of what would happen when Messiah came. Prophecies that Jesus reminds John the Baptist of when he sends disciples asking, "Are you the Christ, or should we look for someone else?" And Jesus says to John's disciples, "Go back and tell John, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the captive is set free, the dead are raised, and blessed is the one who does not stumble in his estimation of me." Those were the things that would happen when Messiah came. Those were the things that Jesus did. Those were precisely the things that drew the crowds to Jesus. Those miraculous signs that had been foretold by the prophets. And the prophecies also detailed every aspect of his suffering and death to bring about the salvation, not simply of God's people, the Jews, but of all people, Jew and Greek alike, to suffer and die the punishment for the sin of the entire world. So why would they despise this salvation that had been promised them so long that they had looked so forward to? But the rejection of this salvation, or at least the rejection of Jesus, happens already well before this mob scene in Pilate's courtyard. In fact, there's a time in our Lord's ministry when the people begin to fall away. They don't come clamoring for their sick to be healed or for their bellies to be filled with bread. And such has it been that our Lord turns to his disciples and asks, "You aren't also going to leave me, are you?" But these people whom God had chosen, whom God had given word about this salvation and about this Messiah, by the time the Messiah actually comes into the world, the fulfillment of God's promises, they're looking for a different kind of Messiah. They're not looking for a Savior from sin and from death and from the power of the devil. No, they're looking for a King Savior who's going to defeat the Romans, who's going to drive out their enemies, who's going to reestablish David's kingdom and David's throne, and who's going to provide for the people exactly what they are longing for. Not salvation, but physical, material blessing. We see it already when Jesus feeds the 5,000. The next day he and his disciples are trying to get over to the other side of the lake to have some quiet, to spend time in prayer. And by the time they get to the other side, the crowd is there waiting for him. And Jesus speaks truthful words, doesn't he? "You've come not because of the miraculous sign, not because of the powerful authoritative teaching that you heard, but you've come because your bellies have been filled with bread." And we're told that he left them because he knew in their hearts they had in mind to set him up as king. They didn't want a Savior from sin, a Savior from death, or a Savior from the power of the devil. They wanted someone who would fulfill all the material blessings that they had desired. And we also are much like them, aren't we? Do we really want a Savior from sin and death and the devil? Do we want that spiritual salvation, or are we simply looking for a Savior who's going to rescue us and save us from all of life's perils and troubles? Are we wanting a Savior who is going to bail us out of our debt problems, our credit debt, our financial debt problems? Are we looking for a Savior who will heal us from our physical diseases? And if he doesn't come through for us, do we turn on him also? We look at Palm Sunday and we see the joyous procession, and it's sort of the crescendo of all of these promises as the people were spreading word of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And the people cut their branches and laid on their palms and their cloaks and hail Hosanna. Hail, Son of David, save us. But they're not asking for salvation from their real enemies, their spiritual enemies, but save us from this oppressive Roman occupation. Save us from physical need and hunger and want. And he isn't coming through for them. So how quickly they turn on him. Crucify him, crucify him. We'll take the robber over the Christ. We're a fickle people, aren't we? We clamor for the one who's going to give us what we cry for, or at least clamor after the one who at least promises what he will give us what we want, or at least what we may think that we want. I remember when I started in the ministry, I was out in North Dakota and Bill Clinton had just been elected president. And it was about not quite 6 months since the election. I was sitting around the table in the local restaurant with some farmers. And they were bemoaning the fate that they had elected, they had cast their ballot for Clinton because he wasn't coming through for them. Farm prices went down and farm expenses went up. How quickly we turn when we don't get what we are promised. And we're like them, aren't we? We're like that crowd. Because how often in your life and mine aren't we looking for that Savior who's going to bail us out of some kind of trouble? How often in our prayers and our requests that we make known before our Father's throne are we asking for some sort of material blessing for ourselves? Or for our neighbor? How often are we concerned with our own spiritual salvation, the needs of our soul? How often do we ask for forgiveness? How often do we ask that the Holy Spirit would be at work in our lives to guide and to lead us in those ways that are pleasing with God? How often don't we look beyond physical illness and physical death to the spiritual death that is lurking in the wings because of our sin? And how often don't we neglect to pray, Lord, grant us a peaceful death in faith, regardless of how it may come to us? For we too, maybe not as verbally or outwardly, are despising of that salvation that God gives to us and offers us in his Son Jesus. Maybe it's more of a passive, take it sort of for granted kind of despising. Well, of course he's going to be there. Of course forgiveness is going to be there when I ask for it. Of course his grace is there to cover and sustain me. Of course, he'll be there for me when I come calling. But how often hasn't the church, the people of God, despised the very salvation that God has bestowed upon us, that salvation that brings us real life, full life, that gives us the strength to deal with the changes and the chances and the troubles and the trials of life? How often do we fail to hold up the salvation that God offers to us at the cross of Christ only to hold up some sort of false salvation, because that's what the people want to hear. There's a television evangelist who's very much into what we would call the theology of glory. And he will say every week, God wants you to have this blessing. It's right out there for you to grab. God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be successful. God wants you to be powerful. God wants you to have all those good things in life. Just believe and reach out for them. The vicar and I had to analyze one of his sermons, this evangelist. And if you really want to know who it is, I'll tell you afterwards. But never once in the sermon we had to analyze did he mention Jesus Christ or the cross or the blessings of forgiveness of sins, of life, eternal life and salvation, release from the power of the devil as blessings that God wants us to have and that he wants us to reach out in faith and grab hold of. All he spoke about was material blessing. And that's what people want to hear. Oh, he used Bible passages, but even a young child who knew his or her Bible stories would have understood that the way that he used those Bible passages was not in reference to what God was speaking about in his word. Enough of the Bible to make it sound biblical. Enough of the Bible to make it very dangerous. Paul speaks about preaching Christ and him crucified. A theology of the cross. And that theology of the cross, in a nutshell, means that life is hard and life stinks and life has its pain and it has its death and it has its griefs. It has its temptations. And there are things that we bear in this life that we don't understand why we have to bear them. But the theology of the cross brings us to that cross where Christ Jesus suffers for our salvation. And there we see that in that sacrifice, God offers to us the very blessings that are necessary for us in this life and in the life to come. God doesn't promise us all the material blessings that you or I want. He does promise us that through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, that our sins are forgiven, that we have the hope of everlasting life, and that he stands beside us in that moment of temptation to guide and to lead and to direct us through that temptation, avoiding that temptation, and yet when we fall through that temptation into sin, to there also lift us up with that very forgiveness that he purchased for us at the cross. He gives to us his body and his blood as physical reminders of that sacrifice that we feel, that we touch, that we taste, that we see. Those are the blessings that God would have you to reach out and to take. Perhaps he will also grant us blessing of a material sort, but he's never promised us that. In fact, we came into this world with nothing, and we're assured also that we will leave this world with nothing, save the precious faith that God gives us in His Son, Jesus Christ. So when we are lured by the world to seek that glory of the world, to seek from our Savior blessings that He's not promised us, and despise and spurn those blessings that He does offer us through His sacrifice, may our prayer then be, Father, forgive us when we despise Your great salvation, and sink at home deep within us what great value, what great reward, what great promise, what great treasure You give us in that salvation. Free to us, but at great cost to You and Your Son. Grant us that, Father, that our souls may ever be in Your care, and that we may ever trust in those promises, those blessings, and not the things of this world. And that trusting in them, we may have what You offer in them. Indeed, that life, salvation, and forgiveness of sins that we so often take for granted, and that we need more than we ever often realize. To Your glory grant this, Father. Amen.